As you guys know, we're going through this series called Dear Diary. So we're journeying through the Psalms of David, the vulnerable and honest and unfiltered thoughts of David, King David, the giant slayer David, the shepherd boy David. We're super excited to kind of continue this. The first week, Pastor Evan spoke on letting our weakness turn into worship. And then last week, Alan did an awesome job and spoke on being vulnerable or open in our prayer and being forthright with God in our honest thoughts. And this week, for me, I don't know about you guys, but I was a super curious kid. So I would hear, okay, you need to be honest with God in your prayer. And then I would hear, you need to let your weakness turn into worship. And then I would say, why? I would ask, why do I need to do this? Why can I trust God to do that? Why can I be honest enough with God, with my utmost thoughts and desires and needs and cautions and fears? So today we're gonna attempt to journey along the process of discovering why and answering that question, why we can be honest with God, why we can trust Him with our heart. So we're super excited for that today. We're gonna be reading from Psalm 22, and we will kind of be dabbling a bit in the New Testament here too. But here, let's read what David has to say in Psalm 22. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel, and you, our fathers, trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me and they wag their heads. So basically he's saying he's being bullied, persecuted. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. So they're mocking him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from you, my mother's womb, you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening, roaring and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breasts. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. So he's thirsty. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I remember when I was younger, I was dared to staple my hand, and I still have the bruise here. And that was just a staple. Imagine being fully pierced through your hands and your feet. And yes, that may sound familiar to some of you. That's a little clue to where we're going. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me, again being bullied, being betrayed. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So they were betting and gambling for this clothing. Didn't even leave him that much dignity. They bet and gambled for his clothing. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. You are my help. Come quickly to my aid. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much that you are close, that you are not far off, and you come quickly to our aids. Thank you that we can trust in you. Thank you that we can find confidence in you and trust in you. I pray, Lord, that you would give us security, that you would be our shield and buckler. Thank you, Lord, that you're holy, that you're true. Lord, help us to hear your word, not my words. I pray that we would just find confidence and hope in you, God, Thank you so much that you are holy, that you are true, and you are the suffering Savior who we can put all of our hope in. You're so good, God. Amen. So growing up, I had two extremely hardworking parents. Their names are Patrick and Andrea. They visited a couple weeks back. Something that I'll always, like, no matter what happens, I can never deny how hardworking they were. Like, sometimes my dad would go to work from like 10 hours to as long as 72 hours long. And my mom, I don't remember the last time she's only had one job, just because she works so hard. They work so hard, and God's blessed them accordingly. It's been awesome because they've just been good stewards of what they've had. And it was so funny, actually, watching my brothers transition into the age where they can get their own job, because they so longed to become a part of that kind of identity, the hardworking family identity. And their first jobs, because they were too young to do anything too laborious or intense, their first jobs were at a grocery store. And they would come home after work every day, and I don't know how serious they were, but it was kind of ironic how they were complaining. They would lament and say, "Oh, my 6-hour shift was so long, Mom and Dad, and it's so hard stocking those shelves." And my parents would look at them as if to say, like, "You have no idea how much I know what that feels like." But they wouldn't say anything, and they would continue to complain and lament to our parents and say, like, "Oh, you, like, my manager is this, and this is so hard, and da 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 da." And my parents, again, just as my brothers were saying this, as if they had no idea, and my parents had a smirk on their face as if to say, like, "How do you think there's been a roof over your head for the last 17 years? It's been our hard work and sacrifice and stuff like that." And anyways, as we look to this Psalms, at a quick glance, it kind of seems like God is saying, or David is saying that to God, like, "Oh, you have no idea what I'm going through. Like, my enemies are betraying me, and the people who I'm supposed to be leading are mocking me, and I'm going through physical agony and hardship and stuff like that." But as we read closer, and as we study and as we look at it, we actually realize that that's not what David was saying at all. David was actually talking to God because he knew that God knew what he was going through. He knew that he was the one that he could put his hope in. So we're gonna unpack that a bit and look at what that looks like. So David was someone who recognizes that in the midst of all our struggles, there's one answer, there's one person who knows exactly what we're going through, and then also provides an antidote for that, which is time spent or salvation. So in Psalm 2, we see five things. We see a mirage of human suffering. We see, like, the spectrum of human suffering, from mocking and bullying to death. But there's five things I'm going to highlight out of this psalm, just to give us a perspective. And I think that everyone in here will be able to identify with at least one of these things. The first thing is distance from God, loneliness, or depression. My God, why have you forsaken me? So God, why are you so far from me? So a lot of times we'll either be in a spiritual slump, or we'll be far from God, and we'll feel like, God, like, why are you so far from me? So that's the first thing, distance from God or depression. The second thing is loneliness and distance from others. He said, all who see me mock me. So he felt very, very much so like an outcast and like bullied. So he said, all who see me mock me. And then physical pain / health. He was going through different ailments and infirmities. He said, they have pierced my hands and their feet. Like I said, that would be intense pain. So a lot of times we go through that intense pain, whether it be through cancer or migraines or different things that we may be working through. We experience this pain, and oftentimes it's the form of suffering that we have to endure. The fourth thing is betrayal. He says, they stare at me and gloat over me, Psalm 22:17. So David at that time, as you guys know, would have been the king. So that means whoever he was referencing, if we're seeing this as a literal thing that actually happened to him, if whoever he's referencing would actually be subject to him. So the very people who he came to lead are the people who are gloating over him and staring at him and mocking him. So he is feeling very much so betrayed. So oftentimes, whether it be family conflict or a child who isn't really following the way that you had mapped out for them as a parent, or a parent who maybe have betrayed you for a boyfriend or a girlfriend, maybe you're feeling betrayed right now. David was expressing this emotion right here. And then the last thing was grief. So again, the people who he was who he came to save, or who he came to lead as the king, divided his garments among them. For his clothing they cast lots. That's Psalm 22:18. So they didn't even leave him the dignity of being able to keep his clothes on. They didn't even let him keep his clothes on to protect him from the flies or from the cold. They left him there in the cold and said, "You have to stand there as we gamble for your clothes." And so again, there's everyone in this room, when we look at these five different things, has dealt with at least one of these things. Whether it be distance from God, feeling spiritually dry or depressed, loneliness, distance from others, physical health or pain issues, betrayal or grief. Maybe it's a loss of a loved one that you're mourning right now. And you're saying, "God, like, where are you? Like, I thought you were around. I thought you really, truly did love me. I'm feeling very distant from you right now." But it's important to recognize that Jesus is actually a lot closer in our suffering than we may think. Like David, we suffer. Unlike David, we feel alone in these things. We see a man in the New Testament who goes through these exact same things. Actually, if you look at the two chapters, Psalm 22 and Matthew 27, side by side, it almost looks like an exact same story. It looks like someone was cheating off someone else's test, because just how identical they are. And we see the prophetic nature of this journal entry here when we look at Psalm 22 in light of Matthew 27. So as we turn to Matthew 27, we see the first thing. Jesus distant from God. He's on the road to be crucified, hanging on the cross, and he says exactly what David pens in this journal entry. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me?" And then he's feeling lonely or distant from others in Matthew 27, 39 to 42. He was mocked by his enemies and the religious leaders at that time. He was physically distant from his mother, brother, and disciples. "Strike the shepherd and the sheep scatter." As soon as they got Jesus, he couldn't find his disciples. Peter, who would have been one of his closest disciples at that time, actually denied him three times. It would be like your best friend denying your existence three times, denying your reality three times, denying knowing you. How much more lonely can that be, feeling physically distant, but also emotionally distant from the people who are closest to you? Jesus experienced this. And then physical pain / health. In Matthew 27, 29 to 30, we see that they put a crown of thorns and struck him until he died so painfully. So he experienced pain. So we're not alone in that pain that we experience. And then lastly, he experienced grief. And just as David said, again, they divided Jesus' clothes among them and they cast lots for his garments. Matthew 27:35. And this is our answer right here. This is why we can trust God in the midst of suffering. Because the same suffering that we go through, and when he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden," and later on he says, "For I will give you rest for your souls, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The same God who says this is the same God who came down to earth to bear the pain so that we don't have to. He came to earth to bear the pain so that we don't have to. He wore it all for us. Any temptation, any struggle, any pain, any earthly affliction that you may be facing, name it. He's gone through it. You're feeling tempted? He was tempted for 40 days straight. You're feeling distant from family? His family actually denied him. You feel like you are in physical pain or that you've been betrayed? Jesus has gone through it all. Philip Yancey, in this book, Where is God When It Hurts, puts it so eloquently, a lot more eloquent than I could ever communicate it. But he says, no other religion, not Judaism, not Hinduism, not Buddhism or Islam, offers this unique contribution of an all-powerful God who willingly takes on the limitations and sufferings of his creation. As Dorothy Sayers wrote, for whatever reason, God chose to make man as he is, limited and suffering and subject to sorrows and death. And he had the honesty and the courage to take his own medicine. Whatever game he is playing with his creation, he has kept his own rules and played fair. He can exact nothing from man that he has not exacted from himself. He has himself gone through the whole of human experience, from the trivial irritations of family life and the cramping restrictions of hard work and lack of money, to the worst horrors of pain and humiliation, defeat, despair, and death. When he was a man, he played the man. He was born in poverty and died in disgrace and thought it well worthwhile. My question right there again is why? Why did he think it worthwhile? Why? Like, think about it. He is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven in full glory. Why did he consider it worthwhile to come to earth where there's taxes? Why? There's traffic. Why did he come to earth? Like, I picture myself having a conversation with Jesus. Jesus, if you're seated at the right hand of the Father and there's all this bad stuff going on earth, why? Why, oh Lord? Why did you come to earth? I can't think, within my humanity, I can't think of a reason why I wouldn't just stay in heaven and enjoy, hopefully there's hot tubs and stuff up there. But Jesus considered it worthwhile. Why? Because of me, because of you, because of the sin we go through, because of our struggle, because of our suffering, he said, I have to bear it, or else you won't be able to live. He took holes in his flesh so that we can live whole lives. He was stripped of his clothes so we could be clothed in righteousness. He was forsaken and brought distant from God so we can be brought close to God. He's the only one that can take it. No matter what we go through, no matter what we experience, he's the only one who can truly say, I know what you're going through. Because he bore it, he experienced it, and again, temptation, he's experienced it. Distance from family or friends, he's experienced it. Grief, he had to deal with his best friend, Lazarus, dying. And it actually says that he wept. So if you're grieving right now, know that there's not this lofty God in heaven looking down at you and saying, suck it up. But you have a suffering servant who's weeping with you. He wants to bear your pain with you. And he doesn't only want it, but he's done it. He loves you. He cares for you. He wants to bear your suffering with you. Jesus is the answer to our suffering because he conquered suffering. Unlike the human David, the king of the Jews, who was tempted, remember Bathsheba, and failed, faced pain and crumbled, was betrayed and broke. But Jesus, the messianic king of the Jews, was struck, betrayed, lonely. He dies, but he rises again and proves himself victorious. That's the Christian hope. That's the Christian hope, and that's the gospel. That we don't have to go through that pain, that struggle, without hope in mind. Life comes with its pains. And I know a lot of you would know that because you guys have living a bit more life than me. But you know that life comes with its pains, but we have a greater hope. That's what distinguishes Christianity from other religions. In college, I studied counseling foundations. Something we learned about the best counselors was the fact that they're actually leading people out of what they themselves have experienced. So if we look at Viktor Frankl, he was an existential therapy who actually experienced living in one of the death camps in the Holocaust. And he helped people through their journey of conflict and tensions and struggle to find meaning for life and meaning for existence. One of my profs at the college, Melody Dealey, Dr. Melody Dealey, she's a grief counselor because in 1 year, and throughout her whole life, but in 1 year, she dealt with 3 deaths in her family. And these aren't like fourth, fifth cousins. These were like parents and aunts and siblings. But she was able to walk people through the journey of grief because she went through it. We look at Sigmund Freud, who was a psychoanalytic therapist, who was able to lead people through their childhood trauma because he went through childhood trauma himself. And then as we look at the gospel, we see the great counselor, the perfect counselor, who's gone through the whole spectrum of human suffering so that we can look to him for direction, so that we can look to him for grief therapy, so that we can look to him for comfort when we're feeling lonely or tired or like no one else in my family gets this whole Christian thing. We can look to him because he bore it all. He bore it all when he didn't have to, but he chose to because you are loved and you are chosen. And he wants to have relationship with you. When we truly recognize this in our moments of suffering, we respond with integrity, hope, and joy like Job in the Old Testament, who experienced all sorts of suffering. We respond like Paul, who in the very confines of prison said, rejoice, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. I don't know about you guys, but if I was in prison, I don't know if that would be my first reaction. Imagine sitting behind the cold bars of jail, getting like 2.5 meals a day, and writing to Christians outside of jail and saying, rejoice. Like that takes something else. That takes someone who has hope in something greater than themselves. For a more contemporary example, we're gonna show a video on the screen in a bit here, but there's a man named Kevin Garrett and his wife, Julia Garrett. They're both imprisoned in China. They're missionaries to China. They worked at coffee shops and stuff like that as a way and tool to get the gospel to that nation. But they were arrested for 2 years for what they were doing. They were falsely accused of espionage, meaning they were suspected to be spies, and they go through trial and pain and loneliness. But there's something that they held on to that helped them stand the test of time. Let's watch this.
We begin with breaking news. A Canadian man who was locked up in a Chinese prison for 2 years on charges of spying has been released and is back on Canadian soil. Tonight, Kevin Garrett has been reunited with his family. In a statement, the Prime Minister says this case was dealt with at the highest levels of government, and it was brought up on his recent trip to China. Shirley Engel was traveling with the Prime Minister on that tour. She joins us with the breaking details on the case of Kevin Garrett. Shirley?
That's right, Robin. A huge sigh of relief for the Garrett family in BC tonight. In a statement, the family said the court in Dandong issued its ruling on Tuesday, and China deported Garrett back to Canada today. They released these photos of the reunion with his wife and son at Vancouver Airport earlier, and Garrett on the flight home. The couple ran a cafe in Dandong, a city on the North Korean border. They were detained back in 2014 and accused of espionage. Garrett's wife was later released, but he remained in custody and was indicted in January. There were concerns about his health in prison. Now, the family thanked everyone for their thoughts and prayers and those who worked to secure his release. This is a big win for Justin Trudeau. While in China earlier this month, the Prime Minister raised the case with communist leaders, but he was criticized by some for not taking a tougher stance publicly about the Garrett case and China's human rights.
We remain deeply impressed by the grace and resilience of the Garrett family, especially Kevin and Julia. Grace and resilience. Falsely accused, lonely, separate from family, hurt and abandoned. What in someone makes them in that circumstance respond with grace and resilience? The natural human response would be fear and worry, but they responded with grace and resilience. Even coming out of prison and returning back to Canada, the government actually commended them, because there's been people in those circumstances who come out, become free from imprisonment, and their first response is bashing the government for taking too long to free them. But Kevin and Julia responded with grace and resilience. Our responses to our sufferings look a bit different than the rest of our responses to things, because we have a truth. But not only a truth, but a true person. Someone who does not just sit on his throne of glory and says, "Oh, you, my peasant, I understand that you are going through pain, but I just want you to suck it up." But instead, he said, "I'm going to come down to earth, become a peasant." Jesus was born in a modern day barn. Imagine being born in a barn. Like, what's so great about someone who's born in a barn? But he was 100% God and 100% man, and 100% came to redeem all of humanity unto himself, so that our suffering does not have to be faced alone, but we can find joy and hope and resilience and grace in the freedom that's in Jesus. So that grief does not have to be handled alone. There still will be hardship, but because we have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding dwelling in us, we can find joy and we can find hope in the face of suffering. Jesus looked into suffering. He looked at the face of suffering and said, "I have conquered you," so that my followers can do the same. Thank you, Lord, that you are holy. Thank you, Lord, that you are true. Thank you, Lord, that you're meeting everyone where they are at. Thank you, Lord, that in the face of non-believing family, in the face of depression, in the face of struggle, in the face of financial instability, thank you, Lord, that you're with us in our suffering. Thank you, Lord, that you care more about our circumstances than we can ever. Thank you that you care more about our families than we can ever. Thank you, Lord, that you have taken the holes in your hands and your feet so that we could be made whole. Thank you that you're stripped so that we could be clothed with righteousness. Thank you that you've suffered abandonment and distance from God the Father so that we could be brought close. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for the freedom that is found in your name. God, we love you. Praise the Lord. Amen.